Preachers always face decisions, especially on certain days of the year, Mother's Day, Father's Day, sometimes even Christmas and various other times. And one of the decisions we always face is whether to preach sort of a standalone message that fits the particular occasion, or to kind of carry on in a series that you're in. And I've kind of gone back and forth on that at various times. Mother's Day is one of those occasions, and I was debating, well, should I stay with the series, or should I come up with a Mother's Day sermon that's entirely specific to it? And I thought, well, I think let's see if the text that was coming up would kind of fit. And surprisingly, I think it does. Now, a little bit of a statement, though, at the beginning, because it's not only for moms, it's not only for women, but obviously it's for men. But I think it's kind of interesting how relevant it is to this particular day that we're in right now. And first, when I first looked at the text, I thought, wow, Exodus and Mother's Day. You know, how are these going to intersect? Well, let's have a look as we begin to move forward. I'd like us to take a look at Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Now, just again, a heads up. Remember, we were in a fairly extended series on the life of Joseph. We talked about the divine dreamer, how it wasn't ultimately about Joseph's dream. It's about what God was doing in ultimately reconciling the world to himself, fixing everything that was broken when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Now, we see that continuing, but we see this battle that's going on. The scriptures talk about, remember in John 10, where Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, by contrast, he says, I have come that you what? Might have life and might have it to the full. And I want you to think in your own lives. I want you to think in our culture today. But think of how it is that there is a thief, that ultimately there is evil, that Satan is a reality. And that Satan seeks to undermine and to destroy the work of God, not only out there in the world, but he also wants to do it in your own life. You know, God has a plan for you. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy that work that God wants to do, that work of, let's say, first of all, bringing you to faith in Christ. Satan will do everything he can to distract and to destroy that. The desire to live a godly, holy life and to be faithful to the scriptures. Again, the thief will try to do all he can to destroy that in your life. You know, the plan that God provides for us, he wants us to be able to love and enjoy him and to, in a sense, experience all that he's put within you because of how he's designed you. But the thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy that. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. And as we look at our text this morning, we'll begin to see these forces of evil and God's intent to work out his plan. And we see this conflict that is going on. We begin in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 1. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby's a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live. Wow, now that's a rather stark beginning for a text, isn't it, on Mother's Day. What was going on? In the book of Exodus, we see a lot of emphasis of conflict. Remember Pharaoh at the beginning when Joseph had brought his family in and when Joseph was the one used of God to save the nation from famine, he was the hero. Everyone loved him. When the people, the descendants, when all of the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of Jacob, at the beginning they're flourishing and they're multiplying and everything's going well for them as they are in Egypt, but as they begin to grow and to multiply, Pharaoh starts to get threatened by it. And you start to see this battle that went all the way back in the book of Genesis. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God said this, remember Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden. And what does God say to them? He says, I will put enmity, when he was speaking to the serpent, which ultimately was Satan in the garden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh looks at the people of Israel. He sees them multiplying. They're doing really well. Pharaoh looks at that, and he doesn't rejoice in it at all. He's threatened by it. Why? He's threatened because if these young men in particular, they grow up and they're going to become warriors, they're going to battle against me. My security, the security of our nation, is going to be jeopardized. And so we saw last week, what does he do? He oppresses them. He causes them to, they have to work hard. They're under brutal taskmasters. Their lives are miserable and difficult. Life is incredibly hard. We noted how at the beginning God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And Pharaoh concludes, he says, if I work these guys really hard, if I just brutalize them, they're going to have no energy left. There's not a chance that they're going to be able to, at the end of a day, be intimate with their wives. And so it's his plan. He's thinking that that's going to kind of stem the problem that I have. Of everybody multiplying and so on, doesn't work at all. But what Pharaoh doesn't realize, here he is, he's scheming. He thinks he's got things under control, and it's ultimately all about him and his agenda. But he doesn't realize that what really is playing out is this battle that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What he doesn't realize is that Satan is fighting back against the judgment of God, against the seed of the woman. And we see that playing out all through human history, and we see it even today. So he enslaves, makes things difficult, doesn't work at first, so what does he do? He now gets a whole lot worse, and he begins to do something that is almost unfathomable. Have you ever heard of the policy of the one-child policy that until relatively recently was in China? Have you heard of that? Okay. And in China, as a way to, again, sort of stem the population growth, but it's interesting, in China, they took the entirely opposite approach. If you read up on it, it's very, very unpleasant reading. What they chose to do to what? Particularly if a child was born a male. The male's the heir, the carrier of the family name, and to have a son in an Asian culture is greatly to be honored and all of that. But what did they choose to do to the girls? And in China, the midwives, what were the midwives called upon to do? And as I was driving the other day, I was hearing, you know, some of these stories and these testimonies of some of the midwives in China. And their role was, yes, to deliver the boys, but in many, many cases, ultimately, to kill the girls. This has happened, folks, in our world. It is still happening in places today. Pharaoh's approach was entirely different. His approach was, we will kill the boys, but we will let the girls live. But there are these midwives. Their names, Shifra and Puah. What does he say to them? Listen, during your role, what do you do as a midwife? What did they do? Their responsibility was what? To bring life into the world. That's their mandate. If you're a midwife, that's what you're there to do. It means one who is helping to bear the child. The midwife is to be there right at the moment of birth. The midwife was the one that would cut the umbilical cord, wash the baby with water, and then scatter salt over it to purify, and then ultimately to wrap it, and so on. But what is Pharaoh wanting them to do? At that very moment, he had not yet gone the full extent to infanticide. He's just skirting the edges. And what does he do? He wants them right there at the moment. And as the boy was being, or the baby is being delivered, he wants the midwife to look very carefully and act very quickly. All they have to do is look. It's pretty obvious. If it's a boy, they would suffocate the boy. And then they would claim it was a stillbirth. That was what he was endeavoring to do. He's endeavoring to deal with his problem. But in dealing with his problem, ultimately, what is he doing? He's playing fully into the hands of the one who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so we have these remarkable women. You see, Satan knew that God had a rescue plan. He's no dummy. He knows exactly what it is that God is wanting to do. And so Satan is doing everything he can to oppose, because he knows, again, what happened at the garden. He knows exactly that what God had said was that it would be the seed of the woman. So he's able to understand that there is a day coming when God was going to send someone who would be the rescuer. How do you prevent that from happening? And that's exactly what he does. But I want you to take notice here at these midwives. Look at verse 17. It's a wonderful statement. So you got this command of Pharaoh. Now we have to get a sense of, I mean, imagine who this Pharaoh is. By the way, I want you to take notice of something here. One of the things that's very interesting as you read through the book of Exodus, have you ever read the name of a Pharaoh anywhere? Anybody know the name of any Pharaoh in the book of Exodus? Not there. And yet you have these very humble women, and they're named. There's something going on here. There's something going on that's right in the text. You can have all of the greatness, all of the power, all of the authority of the world, and yet Moses chooses not to record the name of the Pharaoh. But what does he do? He names and he honors these brave women. Verse 17, the midwives, however, what? They feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Now, there's a lot of debate, and I don't have time to really get into it. And I have to be honest, I'm somewhat undecided as to where I'm at. There's some that say, well, these midwives, were they Hebrew or were they Egyptian? Their names really are from a language family from which Hebrew comes. So many will say, well, no, they were Hebrews. But it's also possible, and you'll find lots of scholars that will say, no, they actually were Egyptian. Now, if they were, it's kind of an extraordinary thing, because it's quite possible that you have Egyptian midwives. By the way, try to, in your mind, imagine just two women serving as midwives for all of these. Obviously, it's impossible. So they were heading up almost like a guild of midwives. So they're if you like, they're the managers. They're the ones who have all kinds of other midwives that are with them and working for them and so on. It's quite possible that if they were Egyptian women, these midwives had come to see and hear about the God of Israel. And so here, even in Egypt, you've got the Hebrew women who quite possibly are sharing their faith and their belief in God the Creator, and the stories of Abraham and Isaac, and the story of Joseph, and they talk about how God had spared them from the famine and who the Creator God is. And so they feared God. They choose not to do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Now, by the way, was it right for them to do that? Was it right for them to disobey an order? Think about it for a moment. You don't have to answer out loud. I'm hearing a lot of And yet, wait a minute. How do we deal with Scriptures? Romans 13. Take a look at this. Verses 1 and 2. What does Paul say? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. What? For there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Wow, we could have a really interesting discussion on this text, right? What do you think? Is there a time, is there a place when we must choose to ultimately obey God rather than man? The general principle is, and Christians have pretty much all through history and certainly today, yes, the general principle and policy is we pray for those in authority. We act with humility. We're patriotic. We do all of the things as citizens that we ought to do, and we should support them. This addresses an issue that we sometimes call civil disobedience, and this is the very first example in Scripture of this whole idea. Is it ever appropriate, for example, to lie or to go against an order? I'm not going to get into all the debate of it, but remember we talked about this a little bit at Remembrance Day? Think of Remembrance Day, for example. What are we honoring? Remembrance Day, we are honoring men and women who chose for the cause of freedom to go to other places. And in so doing, what were ultimately they doing? In many cases, they were working on our behalf, but they were also undermining the authority of other brutal regimes. And we honor them. And we say that what they did was noble and right and just. And so even in our culture, we recognize that there are times where it is still appropriate to choose ultimately God over even a human order. Look what these ladies did. They go on and they say, the king has told them not to do it. In verse 18, he summons them in. He says, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? Notice what they say. Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive. True or a lie? What do you think? All right. It wasn't. Was it true or was it a lie? Was it that God had, in fact, done something extraordinary that these women, in spite of their harsh conditions? I think there could very well be that God is giving them unusual vigor and able to withstand it. I also think, though, it was pretty convenient. And I could imagine these two brave midwives having a meeting of all of the midwives or passing this on to all, and they would pass it on, another would pass it on, until ultimately all the midwives knew. And my guess is that they said something like this. When you hear that the mother is about to deliver, take your time. Take your time. Don't rush. Get there a little later than normal. And in so doing, what were they doing? The result, the impact would be that they would, of course, be able to give life birth. Look at verse 20. The ultimate verdict is in what God says. So God was kind to the midwives. The people increased. They became even more numerous. And because they feared God, he gave them families of their own. God ultimately is the one who gives life. And God is only the one who can decide when life is taken. You know, there will come times in our lives, and I don't know what it will be in your life. We all have a test. We all have choices. We all make decisions every single day. It could be in business. It could be as you're sitting in front of your computer, choosing what you're going to watch on the tube, whatever. It could be somebody gives you an order in business and says, in order to do this, in order for us to survive as a company, this is what we need to do. You need to kind of modify things and just kind of go with this. Everybody does it. You're a young person in a relationship. You've got a choice all the time. Do you just go with the flow? Do you just do what society says you have to do? Or is there within us that awareness that ultimately, as these very brave midwives, we recognize that ultimately there's a reverence and a respect and an honor for God and a conviction that, yes, there is a thief, but that thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but God comes to give life, and He comes to give it to the full. And so what we have in these women is an outstanding quality of courage. And I was reading a little bit ago, and I came across a book title, and some of you will want to look at this. The writer is a fellow, but he's writing about women in the Bible, and it's entitled Fearless Daughters of the Bible. What you can learn from 22 women who challenged tradition, fought injustice, and dared to lead. And you read the accounts and the summaries, and you realize that the Bible is full of examples not only of great men who were military conquerors and who did extraordinary feats, but you see example after example after example of women who, in many cases, against all odds, chose to obey and to be bold, be women of courage, be women of justice, who chose to fear God. And in this case, by the way, these two midwives, they're not in the list, but I think they should be. Probably should revise it. 24 fearless women in the Bible. You know, in Hebrews 11, it talks about these men and women of faith. People who, because they had a conviction that there is ultimately an eternal kingdom, they were convinced in their heart that there is a city whose builder and whose maker is God. They're convinced that for the joy set before them, it's worth it to choose to follow God versus to follow Pharaoh. People who often in their lifetime never experienced the immediate blessing. These women on the short term were blessed. By the way, many who were midwives were likely women who, up until that time, were unable to have children of their own. But what does God do? God chooses to bless them. And in that case, takes the stigma in that culture away, and He blessed them and allowed them to have children of their own. But what is God doing? God is continuing to multiply and replenish and cause His kingdom to advance against all odds. But in Hebrews 11, you have some, and some of them have names, and some of them are honored, and some of them received in part what they were looking for, but the vast majority, they didn't. But they were looking, Hebrews says what? They were looking for a better reward. And all of these women and all of these men and all of those that we read about, ultimately what are they? They are shadows of the reality that is found ultimately in what? In Christ. Because Hebrews 12 looks back on all of these. And some of them are probably these humble midwives who chose to defy an order and chose to obey God. And it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us do what? Let us lay aside everything that encumbers, everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what? Keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for what? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These women were very unlikely heroes, and yet they played a huge role in the saving of God's people and the advancement of his kingdom. I don't know what it's saying to you this morning, what the Spirit of God is kind of reminding you of or nudging you about. But what the Spirit of God is saying to me is to follow Christ more fully, to follow Christ more obediently, and to trust that ultimately our Father knows what he's doing, and to be people of courage, people who are willing to say no. And I don't mean suddenly that we go out and we do all kinds of wild things of civil disobedience. I'm not talking about that. And right now, I don't even have the ultimate answers in terms of what this is. Our government at this point is not saying to us to do the terrible things that Pharaoh was saying. But in all of our lives, there come these moments where we have to choose. Are we prepared to serve Christ? Are we going to follow the one who has come to bless and to give life to the full? Or are we going to listen to the voice of the thief who really comes to steal, kill, and to destroy? Because at the end of the day, we follow the one who himself chose willingly to go to the cross, to take upon himself my sin and yours, all of our failures, and he offers to you and to me forgiveness and new life. He offers to us heaven and eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so this Mother's Day, as we honor these women, as we've honored women, as we've recognized that in them we see the character of our Father, the character of our God who has created all of us, male and female, in his own image. He's a God who loves you. He's the God who has paid for all of your sins through Christ. And it's in following Jesus and coming to him that we're forgiven and that we come to experience the fullness of life. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we hear so many voices that are calling out for our allegiance. But there is only one that truly has our best interests at heart. Help us, Father, to listen to the voice of our shepherd who has come to give life and to give it to the full. Father, give us the courage to say no to the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Father, thank you for forgiveness of sin in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for not only fullness of life now, but your word says that even now we have not even begun to see, but ultimately one day we will see Christ as he is. Father, until that day, keep us faithful and obedient and humble. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.